A couple things to deal with here real quick. Let me see here. I've got a ton of announcements, but I think I'll wait for them. My friend's son worked at a fast food restaurant when he was in high school. One night while he was manning the drive-thru, a customer told him the intercom wasn't working properly. So my friend's son went about filling the order while a female coworker fiddled with the intercom. She asked the customer, "Is it okay now?" The guy says, "Well, no, now you sound like a girl." I like that one. Thought for the day, being an Islamic terrorist is like being a Chinook salmon. Life is good till the seals show up. I like that one. I was eating lunch on February 20th with my 10-year-old granddaughter. "What day is tomorrow?" I said. She said, "It's President's Day." She's a smart kid. I asked, "What does President's Day mean?" I was waiting for some words of wisdom about Washington or Lincoln. Instead, she replied, "President's Day is when President Obama steps out of the White House. If he sees his shadow, we'll have one more year of record unemployment." All right. It's good to have Lori back, Lori and Andrew. Andrew's not in here, but I know you guys saw her, I suppose, what, last Sunday? You were here last Sunday, right? So it's good to see her. And Brother Mark will be coming back when? July 11th. Be quicker than you know. So you guys know, the Institute sign-up sheet is still in the back. Also, please check to make sure your name's on the camp sign-up sheet back there if your kids are going to camp or if you're interested in going to camp. We're going to start wrapping that up pretty fast. Our final day for pre-registration is the 27th of June, at which point you can't get the $20 discount for pre-registration. So please sign up back there. Make sure your kids are signed up if they're going to do that. Also, just real quick, with regard to the meetings coming up, I'm not sure exactly how it's going to work, but I think that we'll probably try next Saturday to get some flyers made up and get as many people out as we can on Saturday, put out flyers, you know, in the area for kind of advertise the meetings. So I'll endeavor to get a flyer made up. It's just been crazy since, May sometime. But we'll try to do that because obviously this next Saturday will be, we have, Caleb's open house Friday. PJ's open house Saturday. We'll try to have visitation Saturday and put out as many flyers as we can and then presumably go to PJ's open house and so on and so forth. But we'll try to get flyers out one day anyway before the meetings. Also for the meetings, we've started in the last few times trying to get, you know, a church kind of involved with fasting some. Obviously, this is not mandatory fasting. I have no way to enforce that at all. So what we've done is, you know, kind of set days when folks might be fasting. It's not that you have to fast then. The idea is if you decide to fast on the 6th of June this next week, there's a pretty good chance somebody else in church will be fasting with you that day so you don't feel all alone. Okay, so that's the idea. And we have declared mandatory fasting for next Friday and next Saturday. Yeah. Caleb and PJ's open houses. That'll make the families real happy. But so you know, best bet, since Saturday's kind of taken with the open house, the next two Mondays and Tuesdays, so the 6th and 7th, then the 13th and 14th, we're going to set aside. It's written on the calendar back there. Again, nobody's trying to make you fast or anything if you don't want to, but we've had good success with meetings having done that. And again, you choose one of those days that you can fast, and there's a pretty good chance somebody in church will be fasting that day as well. And that's the idea, is to get praying and hopefully get something done. So, Chris, real quick.
Was the St. Cloud Blitz yesterday?
It was.
How'd it go?
As far as I know, good.
Good.
Nobody was arrested.
It's a heathen town. They need it.
That is absolutely 100% right.
So is Minneapolis.
That's 100% right, too. All right, we are in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Also, along the line of announcements, somebody reminded me the other day, which I was aware of, that since we didn't have our yearly winter picnic in May this year, we haven't had a picnic yet as a church this year, and June is going nuts, as everybody can see. So the best possible time in June, if we're going to do that, would be the 26th, the day after John and Laura's wedding. That would also help me because I don't have to prepare for Sunday night that way. So we're going to kind of tentatively set June 26th, Sunday, the day right after John and Laura's wedding, for a picnic. We go to a local park here, those of you that haven't been here before, and spend the day after morning service pretty much partying and eating and playing volleyball. So we're looking forward to that. You can just kind of write that down, and if there's a big exodus that day or whatever, we'll have to try to reassign the day or whatever. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1.
Pastor?
Yes.
Say, are we planning on having it over at Spring Lake Park again?
Probably.
Okay, that was destroyed during that twister.
Really?
All the pavilions and everything. So,
I didn't know that. Well, maybe we'll go back to Groveland then. I'll scout around for a decent...
Everything is in the swamp.
Really? I didn't even know that.
Yeah.
Huh. Okay. Well, we used to always go to the Groveland Park over off of Old 10 and, what is it, Silver Lake Road. And then we moved the other last couple years to one other park nearby. That one is apparently destroyed. So I'll scout around and make sure that Groveland is still together and we'll figure something out. All right. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we got down as far as verse 22 last time. Let's start with verse 21 again. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, now we're glad for your goodness to us, and we're glad Lori and Andrew are back safely. We look forward to Mark coming in here in July. Father, it's good to hear of Lonnie and Grace's things going on with them as well in the Philippines. Father, we pray this morning you'd be gracious to us here in teaching us the Word of God. It's our privilege to come here in these latter days and come to this light and to know that we have a greater hope, a much better expectation than anything this world has to offer. Pray this morning, Father, you make these things real to us, and we ask you to instruct us, reprove us, and rebuke us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Talking about Jesus Christ, I know we covered this verse. Notice who by him do believe in God. That is, we Christians by Christ do believe in him. So again, what that points out to you is that a belief in God as such is not, there's no efficacy in that. I mean, if you believe in God, so what? You have to believe in God through Christ. If you don't go through Christ for that belief, you're not saved, and your faith is of basically none effect. Notice who, by him do believe in God, that raised him, Christ, up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I know we talked about that last time, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That points out to you there's a distinction between the purification of the soul for salvation as far as being under the blood of Christ versus the practical aspects of purifying your souls as a practical thing in day-to-day Christian life. Amen? Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Let's look at this for just a second. Notice, purified your souls in obeying the truth. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the word purify is not found here, but it's close enough. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in the context of a passage talking about the latter-day falling away, which we are fully engaged in at this moment, notice verse 3, among things that false teachers will teach these days, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Why? For it is sanctified, now not purified, but sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Right? So you sanctify your souls in obeying the truth. In obeying the truth through the Spirit, by obedience, the Word of God purifies and sanctifies. Prayer purifies and sanctifies. That's why you pray before you eat, if you do. You say, Lord, please bless this food. And it's really easy to get those prayers going where It's just mundane stuff. Plus, it's food to the nourishment of our bodies and all that kind of stuff. You just remember, God blesses and sanctifies that food, even a Big Mac. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I thought you'd like that. All right. Let's look at another passage here real quick. I'll look in 1 John chapter 3 on this purifying thing. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 3. And again, in our day and age, seems ever more and more the church is satisfied to just have people just saved. And if you're saved, that's the end all of everything. Folks, that's just the beginning. Your purification was under the blood of Christ when you got saved. But there is still an issue of purifying for fellowship's sake, right? Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Every man that hath this a hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I mean, if you have hope of Jesus Christ coming back to get you, you ought to undertake to purify yourself as you know Jesus Christ is pure, and one day you're going to stand before him and answer to him, right? Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And down in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, a lot of things in this passage. First of all, beyond what we've talked about already, notice you obey the truth through the Spirit. So this is not just an outward thing. This is what we talk about, and we talk about it's the heart that matters, and you can do everything on the outside right and be what? You can be a complete hypocrite. You can be a complete Pharisee, right? You obey through the Spirit in the heart those things. Notice it says once again, obeying the truth through the Spirit. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, this is what we talk about. And it's not as mystical and esoteric as floating around with your head in the clouds, thinking mystical, esoteric thoughts spiritually. It's not like that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in the classic passage on walking in the Spirit. Notice beginning, well, verse 1, and it's all the way through here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but notice after the Spirit. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now verse 13, which is really what we're after here. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And again, the idea is you do these things, you don't just quit doing something because the preacher said you had to, or because the church has rules and therefore you have to. That's not the idea. Sometimes we have to put those kind of rules on kids, right? We have to say, look, teenagers, whatever, if we're going to go to camp or whatever, you're going to have to bring these kind of clothes, and these kind of clothes are not allowed, because if you don't command them, they're going to do something else, right? But in general, folks, we're all adults here, and in the end, you are still responsible for making sure that what you do on the outside comes from the heart through the Spirit. So again, we do mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit. Now look at another passage here real quick with regard to this. Look in Galatians chapter 5. I had to memorize Galatians 5 for part of my thesis work, and so it's fresh on my mind. Galatians chapter 5. This is what we mean by walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Why? For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So, how do you, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness? Well, you do it by believing the Word of God, right? I mean, you're sitting here right now waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. If I say, sure it would be good if Jesus Christ came back today, some of you would say, amen. Why? Because you have hope and expectation, and faith from what God promised. And so through the Spirit, you're waiting on Jesus Christ to come back, right? So it then says down in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would, but if ye be led of the Spirit." So what is the leading of the Spirit? Folks, the leading of the Spirit is the Word of God. Okay? Now, I understand sometimes, you know, you pray and God gives you wisdom. You ask for wisdom, God gives you wisdom. It's not as simple as one singular verse. More often, folks, it's by principle and precept. You go in a closet somewhere and review what your principles should be in making a decision. But you know those things how? By the Word of God, and by perhaps sometimes common sense, sometimes perhaps, maybe, by some little bit more mystical, esoteric, conscientious means where I have to make a decision about which car to buy. I got news for you. The Bible's not going to tell me which car to buy, right? I have to pray and ask for God's leadership and guidance that I make the right decision. Mainly, I pray, God, whichever car I pick, don't let it break down immediately, right? I mean, I want God's blessing on that thing, right? The point is that being led of the Spirit, folks, is being led by the Word of God. And if you don't have the mind of the Spirit through the Word of God, you're playing games with Catholic mysticism. You are playing games with New Age nonsense, okay? You're praying and going, well, I just feel like the Spirit was leading me. Oh, shut up. That has failed so many stinking times, it's not even funny, right? How many times have you heard somebody say, the Lord led me to marry him or date her or whatever, and that thing wound up in a complete train wreck, right? Or was the leading of the Spirit in that? That's the point. You are led by the Word of God. You're led by principle, by precept, if not by something that's definitively said. True enough, I honestly believe if you pray and have good sense and some experience in Christian things, that the Holy Spirit can guide you and help lead you in some of those things. But as far as this esoteric thing where, well, I prayed about it and the Lord told me that I could drink, that is complete nonsense. All right? And if you go about your Christian life that way, you're nothing better than a Catholic or a charismatic, because that's how they run things. Right? All right, one more thing here real quick before we go on. Look in Ephesians, talking about this obeying the truth through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, and notice verse 22. Ephesians 2, 22. And notice in 21, the context, well, the verse 20, the context, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, and again, on the Word of God, you are built, you progress, you grow. Your heart and mind are renewed day by day in knowledge, right? It's mainly the Word of God. Folks, when you devolve down into this esoteric God led me stuff by some other method than the Bible, you've got a problem. When a carpenter decides to go by some other measuring instrument rather than a tape measure, he's going to have a problem. He says, well, he goes out and cuts a stick down out of the woods and says, well, my house is going to be this many sticks high. Somewhere along the way, that's not going to be very accurate. And my stick won't match your stick. That's a problem. That's the problem with the way folks are doing things now, not only with no Bible, but with multiple Bibles. Because no matter what they tell you, those Bibles do not say the same thing. You go compare an NIV. Don't go to Colossians 1:14 and a few other places you know so well. Go read the book of Proverbs and Psalms all the way through with an NIV, an NASV, and a King James Bible side by side. You will discover they do not say or teach the same thing. Yes. You are not being guided by the same ruler, and that's a problem. Folks, being led of the Spirit means to be led by the Word of God. It really does. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice again, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, by the mind of the Spirit, the Word of God, but also through the Spirit in the sense that it's heartfelt. It's more than just some superficial outward thing. It's more than just obeying the preacher or the rules of the camp, or in your household, parents, the kids obeying your rules just because they're your rules. And you told them, as long as they live under my house, you're going to do it my way. Bus gone. And that's all fine. That's all good. But is that all you want from your kids? That is not a happy situation. If your kids cannot obey the spirit of your rules without it being held over their head like an anvil, what good is it in the end, right? Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, where? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, everybody knows that there is an element of hypocrisy in any church, everywhere. We try to keep those things in check because in the end, if you are one thing and you act some other way, it is all superficial nonsense, right? In the end, it becomes a hypocritical, pharisaical type thing. On the other hand, it's worth saying that it's not a bad thing for you to paste a smile on your face at church, even if you don't want to be there today. Right? I mean, you know, we are not necessarily admonished to not be hypocrites at all if this is what hypocrisy is. For instance, I come to church, I'm in a really rank and bad mood. If I greet all of you as if I'm in a really rank and bad mood, instead of saying, good morning, how are you? You say, brother, that's hypocritical. Well, that hypocrisy is good because it keeps me from making enemies of you, right? I mean, if you never pasted a smile on your face, but when you felt like it, some of you would never smile at all. If you never went on visitation except when you really, 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 really felt like it, some of you would never go on visitation at all, right? If you didn't pray when you didn't feel like praying, when you didn't have this sincere, urgent, zealous urge to pray, who would pray at all, right? So the point is, you know, you may not want to call that hypocrisy even, but at a certain level, we're, you know, there's a certain level of hypocrisy that's expected. But at the same time, you're not supposed to walk around in life faking things either, right? So again, unfeigned love of the brethren. You've heard folks say, well, I really love that brother in the Lord. That may well mean that you really hate him in the flesh. And what happens a lot of times in churches, of course, is that it's one thing to be civil to one another, but you're supposed to actually advance to the place that you have a genuine, unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, what did I say? What reference did I give you guys? First, where did I go? Second Corinthians 6. Sorry, I lost my track. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul is talking about his ministry. He says in verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and notice, by love unfeigned. That is unfeigned love. That is, you do genuinely love them. Okay, it's unfeigned love. Look at one more here along this line. Look in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, and this is where it hits a nail on the head here. And I get kind of peeved sometimes because I get tired of hearing the brethren badmouth. I get tired of every time somebody gets a little disenchanted with church that's really trying, that's really laboring. A church that's praying, trying to win souls, trying to be separate, trying to teach the Bible. and you get crossways with a brother or a series of brethren, and then you stomp out of church and talk about the brethren real bad, okay? Problem is, folks, usually you are just as bad as they are. That's the way this works, right? This is very seldom a one-way street. And I get so tired of dealing with complaints about the brethren. Everybody understands that at some level, we're all hypocrites at some time or another, right? Again, we all smile sometimes when we don't feel like smiling. We all are nice sometimes when we don't feel like being nice. I get so tired, though, of folks acting like at any turn when somebody looks at them crooked, they have this right, this privilege to go and complain about the brethren. I show you a better way, 1 Corinthians. And the better way is an unfeigned love of the brethren. You should really love these people here, okay? They do pray for you. I'm living proof of that, folks. I mean, a year ago, you guys prayed for me, and it worked. Now, look, unfeigned love of the brethren. You ought to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't mean you ought to just hug them and kiss them when you feel like it. I'm not talking about doing it just superficially. I'm talking about the fact that these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes I know brothers and sisters fight better than anybody else in the world, but you should love with unfeigned love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You got some of the best people in the world sitting here in this room right now, okay? Some of your best friends sit in this room right now. If you're not careful, you will allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to tear up something that is the most valuable thing in this world to you. You know what I know? Hillary Clinton was wrong. It doesn't take a village to raise a kid. I'll tell you what it does take. It does take a church. I'll tell you this right now. Some of you guys here, some of you guys and ladies, and for that matter, some of the kids here, some of the teenagers, have been untold blessings to my kids getting them raised. I'm now going on my third kid being reared and almost out of the house. Anna will be a senior next year. For my other two that are out, Seth, of course, is still here. Daniel's in Florida. Those two kids were almost unspeakably influenced by not only good kids their age, but also good adult folks, like some of you sitting here, by other preachers, by other evangelists. Folks, I have no hopes of having raised my kids to the point they are raised and reared now without the help of the brethren. I tell you what, folks, I love Brother Spurgeon because of the fact that he made a contact with Daniel one time when Daniel was going through some struggles and stuff. And, brother, that thing was a turning point in Daniel's life. All right? We took Seth down to Florida with us one time for a meeting down there, for a blowout meeting. And, brother, and was it Peacock that was down there? Seth, who did you meet down there? Who were the preachers preaching down there? He didn't remember. But one of the things that we noticed was that after that meeting, just his opportunity to go and hear that preaching, sit with those preachers, meet some of those folks down there, that that was a turning point in his life as well. My point is, folks, Hillary was wrong. It don't take a village, but I'll tell you what it does take. It does take the brethren. It really, really does. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Let's begin back in verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment. So you got this commandment. The end of that commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And again, I don't have time to show you right now, but that charity, that is not, lost people do not have charity. The Red Cross we call charity. United Way we call charity. But lost people do not have charity. Only Christians have charity one to another. That's what the Bible reveals. So, just with that quick explanation about that, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So, you folks, you need a love for the brethren that is unfeigned. You need a faith that is unfeigned. It's not just boastfulness. It's not just putting up a proper front. I appreciate I appreciate Joab, you know, play the man for your people and all that. There are times you got to stand up and be courageous and brave when you don't feel like it, right? But the fact is, that's not going to get you through some things. You need to have unfeigned faith. Your faith cannot just stand as an outward facade. There comes a day. You wind up in a hospital, or somebody you love winds up in a nursing home somewhere, and it's going to take more than you just professing outwardly some outward facade, some show. It's going to take unfeigned faith, and you need unfeigned love of the brother. Back to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, once again, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the end of things, unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we go through all those verses on love. And once again, 1 Peter chapter 4, and this hints at what we've already talked about here just a minute ago, but notice, once again, with regard to this charity thing, when you have two Christians admonished to love one another in the Word of God, in the King James Bible, by the way, and not in the Greek, is it revealed to you that you are being called to have charity one with another? Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why doesn't it say charity there? Because love is a verb and charity is a noun. But when two Christians love one another, what they have is charity amongst themselves. By the way, charity in Greek is always agape. Okay? All the new Bibles cut out charity and make it just love. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, you'll notice the context. With the context being Christian, and above all these, or above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Who's yourselves? It's Christians. Charity is something that Christians have one to another. It is not something lost people have. Lost people are not admonished to have charity one with another because there is no such thing. Charity is a Christian virtue. By the way, that is revealed only in the King James Bible. It's not revealed in an NIV. It's not revealed in Greek and Hebrew. Okay? Charity is a Christian virtue. Only Christian virtue. Verse 8 again. Above all these things, have charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So again, without getting too mushy or gooey, and we're not going to start a hug session here, especially us guys. But folks, we're supposed to love one another fervently. Okay? Now again, you can keep your kiss of charity to yourself. I think it's a bad testimony now for us to be kissing one another. All right? I think I'd leave a church if we were kissing one another too much. But in all genuineness, folks, we ought to love one another fervently. It's fervent. Back to, this is really icky gooey, isn't it? Verse 23. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The reason we love one another fervently, 1 John reveals that one thing that comes with being born again is a genuine love of the brother, a desire to be with them, a genuine desire to partake with them in some things. And I understand there are some times you don't care for the brethren too much. Everybody gets tired of everybody at one point or another. But the idea is for this that I can't pull the verse out of my head right now, but verse 23, he'll just talk about something else. Being born again, not of corruptible seeds. One of the marks of being born again is a love of the brother. Now, I think that thing's gotten twisted this day and age pretty bad, so that now folks are born again, then decide to go off into free agency and not love anybody or anything. They think they can just love God and that's sufficient. It usually doesn't work that way. Folks, you need one another. I've got news for you. I got things to learn from some of you, okay? And presumably you've got some things to learn from me, and I'm going to learn it from some other folks. Some of you guys here have taught me things that I wouldn't have learned elsewhere. My point is, you need me. Don't forget that. And I need you, and I got news for you. You need each other. Sometimes the worst enemy that you have in this church, the worst adversary, the person you like the least, is the person that you've got something to learn from, or perhaps that has something to learn from you. And so you cannot put this thing off. We are a body, right? I am not a writer. I am not a local church-only guy. I believe when I was born again, I was baptized into a body with all you guys. The local church here at Blessed Old Baptist Church is the local manifestation of that. There are undoubtedly some Methodists in that body. There are undoubtedly some Presbyterians in that body. I'm glad for that, okay? But we don't go to church together. We go to church together. And I believe that I am in this mystical body with you guys. I believe that I may be an ear and you may be a foot or whatever, but I got news for you. We are all supplied one with another by the same blood and the same heart. The Spirit in us, the Christ that's in us, supplies us with what we need. We are not independent one from another. That's a bad mistake. That's one of the bad things that's come out of this local church only thing, where the only connection we have as people, we are just baptized together in water in one church. That's not true. I am baptized with you in one body. And I don't know if I'm a little finger joint or exactly what, but got news for you. There are folks in this body that are more noble and more glorious than others. And sometimes, like I said, the little toe doesn't get a lot of attention. But I got news for you. That little toe needs that intestine, right? And if you start cutting off parts of the body, things don't go well at all. My point is, folks, we have an interrelation here through the Spirit. We were baptized into one body. We have a membership one with another. I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe if you run off and fly from your problems and decide not to be here anymore because there are things here that make you uncomfortable, you don't appreciate the conviction, you don't appreciate the negativity, you don't appreciate the preaching, you don't appreciate the teaching, you don't appreciate that guy across the room that always looked at you that way. I got news for you. You are making a mistake because you're getting out of the will of God and going somewhere else that's lesser. You are running from your problems. And in running, you are not allowing God to do in your life through this body what he wants. He's trying to teach you something. And by the way, he may be trying to teach somebody else through you. And when you run off and leave and don't face your issues, one of the things that you do is cut off that source. You break the chain. That is not a good thing. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Notice being born again. Being born again is at least in part testified to by your relationship with the brethren, by your love for the brethren. It says there, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, the new birth is only spoken of twice. John 3, being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again. And notice we are born again, not only of the Spirit in John 3, but of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I don't question for a moment that the new birth is Spirit-driven. You are born again by the Spirit of God, right? But I also want to say with regard to that the word of God has to be in there. As the day progresses, more and more, you have, again, this hyper-mystical, hyper-esoteric situation where there are people that are supposedly getting saved by the Spirit in a way that has nothing whatsoever to do with the Word of God. I mean, there's no repentance. There's no dealing with sin. I, like I said, have dealings maybe too much sometimes. Sometimes I feel too much with new evangelicals, and they talk about being saved, they talk about being born again, or having Christ in their life, and sometimes in talking to them, I realize they have never really dealt with their sin. They wanted to get saved because they were unhappy, or they wanted to get saved because their marriage was in trouble, or they wanted to get saved because they had an unhealthy lifestyle. But as far as dealing with my dirty, rotten, stinking sins, they don't deal with it. And they claim they've been born again by the Spirit. I've got news for you. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. But it's through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and the Word of God requires you to deal with your sin. It requires for you to believe in your heart in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you didn't believe that, I don't know where you're at. You say, well, I'm saved and you can't judge me. You may be saved, but I can judge you. And if you sit there and tell me you've never dealt with your sins, if you sit there and tell me that you've asked Christ into your life, but have never really, you know, come under conviction, never dealt with the necessities of hell and all those things, I don't know what you are. I really don't. Back to verse 3, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We'll talk more about that next time. Any questions? Comments? Denny?
I don't know why. Some years ago, I was struggling a little bit. Some of you knew that verse, knowing the path of death, the life, the brother.
Yeah, amen. I think it's a great verse in the respect that, again, it's really always easy to excuse your own failings by blaming the brethren. It's just, I mean, you did it as a kid with your own brothers and sisters. It's not my fault, it's his fault, right? And what happens in churches is you blame your own spiritual failings, your own spiritual faults so often on your brethren, because after all, you know, she was she looked at me crossways, and his kid persecuted my kid, and therefore I'm not happy, and I've been so distracted I can't get fed there because I'm so aware of all my brethren's fault. It's not your brother's fault that you're not growing, all right? It's not your brethren's fault that you're in defeat, folks, right? Anyway, anything else, questions or comments? All right, we'll take a break here before church.